Good morning, everyone.
I asked Akil to lead that song this morning, and it fit well with the other selections that he had already put on the board, and I'm very glad that he did. Because I have had a desire for a while to try to do a series of lessons in which we are striving to understand the love of God. And this song kind of conveys not only, you know, how real that love is and how it affects us, but it also, take a look at a couple of the lines. It also tells us just how difficult this prospect of understanding might be. Notice in the second verse, when it says, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. The idea is that, you know, we really have a hard time, we would really have a hard time understanding God's love to the degree that we ought to. And it's measureless. Then in the last verse, you know, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I mean, no lyrics probably come close to describing really how awesome and how far-reaching the love of God is, but this verse comes pretty close because it shows us, I think, just exactly what it is that we're striving to do. But I wanted to set the stage. I wanted to set the stage of how profound this is and this effort. But I want to tell you that I'm doing it because Scripture tells us we should. Take a look with me at Ephesians chapter 3. Listen, beginning with verse 14 and going to verse 21, how in these seven verses, what it is Paul says, what it is that Paul prays will happen in every congregation of the Lord's church. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able," here's the key part, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, in that particular statement that Paul makes it very clear that he hopes that all the saints, that means the saints that have lived in the past, the saints that are living now, the saints that will live in the future, all the saints, all those who are God's people, all those who are in Christ Jesus, that he wants us all to be able to comprehend what is the love of Christ to the best that we can ever possibly comprehend it. Because when, and he admits that it passes knowledge. I mean, it is something abundant, and it's something that is awesome, and something that is hard to grasp. But he says the more that we love, the more we understand and grasp and comprehend the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, then we're going to be filled with the fullness of God, and God will be able to do wondrous, marvelous things within us. I have thought for a long time that we need to understand the love of God more. But yet at the same time, I've also thought, you know, we talk about the love of God all the time. And I've kind of wondered how I would approach a series like this. And I want to tell you, I don't exactly have it all mapped out, which, you know, I may be jumping off without a clear ending in the future. But that's okay. Because we need to be flooded, I think, with an appreciation and a comprehension of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because that's how we can be empowered. And that's how we can be what God wants us to be. We've read in the scripture passage this morning, in our scripture reading this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, which says, God is love. Verse 16 of that same chapter, it repeats that statement, God is love. We find in 26 verses as a kind of a refrain in Psalm 136, where it says that God's love, His loving kindness, is everlasting. We read in Psalm 63, verse 3, that God's loving kindness is better than life itself. We read in Psalm 86, verse 15, that merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth is our God in heaven. He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 100, verse 5 says. And elsewhere in Psalm 36, verse 7, the psalmist writes, how precious is the loving kindness of God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of His wings. And Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2 says, the psalmist says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. Loving kindness will be built up forever. And of course, in our study of Romans, we've seen in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here, in the Ephesian letter earlier in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, He loved us and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And of course, the most familiar passage of all is John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, I go back to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. See, from Old Testament to New Testament, all throughout the Scriptures, God's love, God's goodness are persistent themes, and they are everywhere. If the amount of space the Bible gives a subject is any indication of its worth and its value to us, then hardly any truth about God is going to be as important as learning about His love. On almost every page of Scripture, you're going to see a picture of His divine goodness, His tender mercies, His loving kindness, His patience, His long-suffering, His grace. All of those are expressions of God's love. But the fact is, the doctrine of God's love is not a simple thing to understand. We can't just say God is love and just leave it at that, because it will raise a host of all kinds of difficult questions, and we've got to be able to really comprehend it. That's why Paul uttered that prayer. For example, some of the most obvious questions that talking about God being love will bring up are these kinds of questions. If God is so loving, why does He send people to hell? If God is so loving, why does He allow sin and suffering and pain and sorrow? How can Holocausts, how can natural disasters, how can forms of mass destruction like wars, and why is human suffering allowed to exist in a universe designed by a God who is truly loving. Why did God allow the human race to be plunged into sin in the first place if God is love? In all honesty, we need to acknowledge that there is some difficulty in those questions. And we need to be able to have answers for those kinds of questions, as well as figure out where they fit into our understanding of what God's love. Because all of us have asked them, or if we haven't asked them, we will ask them sometime in our life. Many of us have been challenged with questions from skeptics who really want us to provide a satisfactory answer. And it's not easy. But if we're honest, if we admit that the answers are not easy, that God Himself has not seen fit to reveal full answers to some of these questions, instead, He has revealed Himself as a loving, all-wise, perfectly righteous, supremely good God who bids us to simply trust Him, then it becomes easier to look at those, to live our life as Christians if we better understand what Scripture does teach about the love of God. And so we're going to spend some time striving to understand what Scripture means when it says God is love. And we've got to do it for a couple of reasons, because there have been some of the worst corruptions of Christian truth based on the notion that God can be understood solely in terms of His love. I mean, there have been some who've held a perspective that often has acknowledged or refused to acknowledge God's wrath against sin, because they believe that God cannot be both loving and cannot be both angry with sinners at the same time. And so you get things like what happened to Rob Bell last year, who publishes a book that essentially says there is no hell. But that doesn't jive with what Scripture says, does it? Others, perhaps intending to disassociate God from the tragedies and terrors of human experience, reason that if God is truly loving, then He can't be truly all-powerful. Otherwise, He would put a stop to all suffering. And then there are some well-meaning people who overemphasize the love of God so that we are overemphasizing the love of God. So they speak about the fear of God to the contrary of anything else. And so there's all kinds of dangers that we've got to wrestle with as we work our way through this. But if we understand that you can have extremely distorted pictures of God and His love on all extremes, but as we need to understand then that as long as we stay within the bounds of revealed biblical truth about God's love, we can avoid those distortions and we can begin to understand what it is that God is actually saying. The remedy is an open embracing of everything that the Bible and the Bible alone tells us about. And maybe we'll find in the course of working our way through that some of our popular, more sentimental notions about divine love might actually be a little flaky sometimes. Or maybe some of our presuppositions about God may need to be corrected. Because we've got to balance both the idea that God is love and God is holy. And we've got to be able to see from the divine perspective that God gives us how we can truly grasp the importance of God's great love for us. And so it's my design in the course of this series, however long it's going to last, and in fact what I'm hoping is that there will be some questions that people will write down and say, well, maybe in the course of what I've said, this came up and I want you to explain it further. You know, I want to be able to try to give a broad and balanced cross-section of what the Bible says. But remember, as that songwriter points out, you know, if the whole world were, all the oceans were filled with ink and we were trying to write it all down, we wouldn't be able to do it. Eternity will be spent in many ways helping us to understand and fully appreciate all that the love of God is. But Paul says that he hopes that we as saints now, in this world, that we might be able to begin to comprehend the width and depth and length and breadth of the love of God. And that's what we want to try to do. But in many ways, love is both the best known but least understood of all of God's attributes. I mean, almost everyone believes that who believes in God these days believes that He is a God of love. I've never met anybody who didn't believe in God, who didn't say that God is love. I mean, I've met people who aren't quite certain that God exists, but even those people, who, if they aren't quite certain, you know, they'll make the statement that, well, they believe that if there is a God, that He must be somehow benevolent and compassionate and loving. And all of those things are infinitely true about God, but not perhaps the way people think. Because we get all muddled up in our minds about what love really is. You see, we talk about love. If you begin to do some research, we talk about love all the time, don't we? You should do a search, a Google search or a Bing search, whichever search engine you use if you're on the internet, about songs, for instance, popular songs that talk about love, and you've got all kinds. I mean, and if you just limit yourself to one genre, you've really got some, you know, strange. If you go the country western route, love is always about losing the person you love and losing your pickup and your dog and your job and everything else. And so it's all about loss. If you go the rock and roll route, maybe the Beatles or something like that, then love is all about a feeling and a longing and a passion and a craving. And you've got all kinds of things like that. Most love songs reduce love to an emotion, and they make it an involuntary one. Even most writing about love has people falling in love. They get swept off their feet by love. They can't help themselves. They go crazy for love. One song laments, "I'm hooked on a feeling." And another song says, "I think I'm going out of my head." Those might be nice romantic sentiments to characterize love as some sort of uncontrolled passion. But there's where we have to even begin in order to really talk about God being love. Because those who if you think very carefully about what that kind of love is, that kind of love is both selfish and irrational. And it's very, very far from the biblical concept of God's love. Love, according to Scripture, is not a helpless sensation of desire. Rather, it's a purposeful act of self-giving. The one who genuinely loves is deliberately devoted to the one loved. True love, as Scripture is going to point it out, arises from the will, not from some blind emotion. Consider, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, called the love chapter. Rightly so. Paul's whole thing about, whole purpose is to write about love. So that we as Christians can understand how the love of God, first of all, comes into us, and then how it comes out of us toward one another. And notice what he says in verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long. Love is, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquities, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now that kind of love cannot possibly be an emotion. Because emotions ebb and flow, don't they? Emotions change depending on whether you've had enough sleep the night before, whether you ate pizza that didn't sit too well with you, whether or not you've got a cranky child who's just getting on your nerves, or a dog that's is getting spoiled rotten, or whatever, you know, that doesn't matter. It's not a feeling. All of the attributes of love that Paul lists involve the mind and involve the decision to act on behalf of someone else. In other words, love is described as a willful, thoughtful commitment. And also notice that genuine love, in his statement, does not seek its own. That means if it is truly love, I'm concerned not with having my desires filled, but with seeking the best for whatever is the object of my love. So the mark of true love is not unbridled desire or wild passion. It is giving of oneself. Jesus himself underscores this in John chapter 15. Look at John 15 and look at what he says in verse 13. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. If love is a giving of oneself, then the greatest love is shown by laying down one's very life. And of course, such love was perfectly modeled by Jesus, right? The Apostle Paul, Apostle John was called the Apostle of Love because he wrote so much on the subject. He was fascinated by it. He was overwhelmed with the reality that he was loved by God. In fact, it's all through the Gospel of John. He never refers to himself as John. He always refers to himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. Now, that was, it's in chapter 21, verse 20, 13, 23, 20, verse 2, 21, verse 7. It's in all those places where he says, I'm the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was not a statement of of someone bragging. In the Greek language, that statement is a statement of wonder and amazement. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I can't believe it. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's no reason for it. He was so overwhelmed by it that reality just grabbed him. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so that's why John in his first letter writes, God is love. And by this, excuse me, I'm having a terrible time with a tickle today. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's why he says God is love. Now, in what sense is he meaning that God is love? There are many ways to misunderstand, as we've talked about, John's meaning. In fact, 1 John 4:8 is a particular favorite of cults, because these false cults will kind of use and misapply this verse to support some really strange notions. And some of them are just absolutely so far off the wall that I don't even want to mention them. But the idea behind it is not meant to, it's not meant to make God depersonalized. It's not meant to make him into something like the Force, or a sensation, or a principle, or some sort of cosmic energy. It is striving to get us to understand that our God is a personal being with all the attributes of personality, all the ability to feel, and all the ability to think, and all the ability to decide, to act. And in fact, what the Apostle John is trying to tell us, I believe, is that God's love is the highest expression of his character and his person, and therefore he's using that expression to tell us our God decides to act on our behalf. He's not saying that all sorts of emotions and feelings is what we can see in God. No, he's saying you can see God choosing to act on our behalf. Now, there's certainly more to God than love. And whatever we end up coming to conclude about the love of God, we've got to keep all these other things in mind. And we'll be talking about them in more detail in the coming weeks. But here's some of the things that the scriptures also talk about. I mean, in like manner, where it says God is love, it says in John 4, verse 24, that God is spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, and then again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, so here's one that's in the Old Testament and is bridged over to the New Testament. It says, God is a consuming fire. In Psalm 7, verse 11, it says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. And so the very simple statement, God is love, is not meant to convey everything that can be known about God. It has to be balanced with everything else that is in Scripture. We know, for instance, that God, from Scripture, that God is holy and righteous and true to His Word. So God's love does not contradict His holiness. Instead, it complements and magnifies it and gives it its deepest meaning. And so we cannot isolate the one phrase from the rest of Scripture or attempt to make love represent the sum of what we know about God. And so we need to understand that God is more than love, but this is an expression of His love. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. When the Apostle John says God is light, he encompasses several ideas, including holiness and truth and divine splendor. And so we've got to remember that here's the same Apostle in the same letter saying God is light. He's also saying God is love. They've got to be balanced. So God is love. But having said that, that's not everything that is true about God. But it all needs to balance out. And so the statement, God is love, is one that is very profound. And one that is going to have great meaning to us. But one that we have to work at to comprehend. Go back again with me to Ephesians and to that prayer. This is our guidance. Because here again, notice what he says, beginning with verse 18. He's praying that we may be able to comprehend. When he says able to comprehend, he's saying this is difficult. But I want you to be able to comprehend it. With all the saints, what is the width, length, depth, and height? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's absolutely important that we strive to know the love of God. It is absolutely important that we can be filled with all the fullness of God and able then to do in God's power all exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But it means wrestling with some very complex things. Now, I've just set the stage. I've just kind of given you my goal and my ideas. We'll be looking at some of these in some detail in the coming weeks, and I will gladly strive to answer any questions about God's love, because I can answer any question at all. Even if the question is one that I can't answer, I can at least answer the question by saying I don't know. Okay, but we're going to look and strive to understand the love of God. Now, I think we all know that the love of God was ultimately expressed in the death of Jesus, His burial, and His resurrection. And I think that when we begin to understand that that's where the love of God is, then that's where we turn to Him too. And so this morning we want to encourage one another to turn to the God of love and be united with His Son's death, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Well, together we stand and sing.